Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 20. I'm going to begin at verse 1 of the chapter. And as at all times, we will preface our reading just privately, saying to the Lord, "Lord, take me through these verses. Open up thy word to my soul. Speak to me even this hour." That's the benefit of gathering as we do, opening up the book of God with earnest supplication, seeking God's face, saying, "Lord, draw near." And when the Lord draws near, that's heaven on earth. Verse 1 reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many shall be called, for many be called, but few chosen. Amen. May the Lord speak to our hearts this evening from his precious word, for his name's sake.
Thank you so much, Eric, for bringing the announcements, and to Mr. Douglas for reading the word of God. Will you turn with me again, please, to that portion of scripture that was read for us, a few moments ago, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And our text tonight is found at the end of verse number 6. Matthew 20, the last phrase in verse number 6 forms a question. Why stand ye here all the day idle? Why stand ye here all the day idle? I want tonight to consider, I suppose, by way of conclusion, a whole lot of the subjects that we've looked at over the last year. Just under the title, very simply, if you're not yet a Christian, why are you not saved? Very simply, I just want to ask you personally, if you're not yet a Christian, that simple question. Why are you not saved? Why stand ye here all the day idle? Why are you not saved? Let's pray together and let's have all of God's people praying and seeking the face of God. And maybe you're not yet a believer, we encourage you to pray as well. And let's really ask the Lord to visit us here this evening. Father, we pray tonight that there will be a solemn hush within these walls. We pray, O God, thou wilt fill this very house with thine own dear presence. And grant, O God, tonight that the very atmosphere of eternity will fill this house. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will move. We pray against every hindrance, against every influence or principality or power that would stand in opposition to the truth of God's word. We know tonight, Lord, that the enemy is so busy, he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine in and they should be saved. But we thank thee, O God, for the one who is able to bring freedom and liberty. And we pray, O God, that the Spirit of God will just be pleased, O God, to brood over this gathering and to speak into hearts and to draw to the cross precious souls. Lord, we look to thee. We pray that thou wilt save by thy Spirit. Draw sinners to the cross. Grant, Lord, thy help as we seek, Lord, to break the bread of life. We pray, O God, that thou wilt speak and be glorified and be exalted. I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Spirit of the living God. And I pray this for thy glory in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. I don't know that for many generations that there's ever really been a day like the day that we're living in and passing through in this world and in this land of ours in a spiritual sense. Whenever it comes to spiritual things and biblical truths, it seems that now perhaps more than ever there's a sense of indifference. People are so lax about spiritual truths, and still others are becoming more and more hostile to the truths of the gospel as the months and the years go by. And even within the professing church of Jesus Christ, among God's professing people, it seems that there's a spirit of apathy, sometimes a spirit of coldness, a spirit of slackness. And whenever it comes to salvation, whenever it comes to those who do not know the Lord, but perhaps do know their need of God's salvation, this same sense of coldness, indifference, or perhaps procrastination, whenever we think about the necessity of coming to Christ and coming to the Savior. And it may be that you're found tonight in this meeting house, or you're maybe listening in online, and you're well acquainted with the gospel. There may be Christians in your home, Christians in your family. You've heard the Word of God many, many times, and you know the Word of God. You know the gospel so well that you could explain it to others. And you know well your need to be converted. But if somebody was to sit down beside you tonight and ask you, do you ever think about getting saved? You might say, well, from time to time I think about those things. But what you mean is you just give them a cursory glance, if you like, and then you move on. But there's no real urgency. There's no real concern, there's no real conviction, and urgency about getting right with God. And by and large, it very much resembles what we read here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 6. Standing around all the day idle, in the day of grace and the day of opportunity, and the sun, by the way, is setting upon that day for all of us. Yet there's an idleness, there's a carefree attitude, there's an indifference whenever it comes to coming to Christ and getting saved. This parable that the Savior told in Matthew's Gospel chapter 20 is exceedingly rich in application. And we're not really going to go into all of the details of it tonight, just maybe the opening lines, the opening verses, the introduction, if you like. Here we have a certain householder. He's in the business of employing people to work in his vineyard. Verse number 1 says that the householder went out early in the morning. Most likely at first light, at the very first hour. And he goes out early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard, and that's exactly what he does. He hires some, and immediately they get busy, they get active, and they have a whole day of opportunity lying in front of them to labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. And then furthermore, the parable goes on, and it says in verse number 3, and he went out about the third hour. That's approximately 9 a.m. our time. And he goes out at the third hour, 9 a.m., and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he hired them as well. And still, he's in the business of hiring more. He's not content. He wants more. And so in verse number 5, he went out about the sixth hour. That's about midday, whenever the sun's at its height, the noontime. And he hires more laborers to work in his vineyard. Verse number 5 as well. And he went out the ninth hour and did likewise. That's about 3 p.m. So there's not really much time left. The daylight hours are now limited. And yet still he's anxious to employ more laborers, to give them something to do of worth and of purpose, and ultimately to reward them and to give them wages. And so we read that in verse number 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? The 11th hour, approximately 5 p.m. our time. So they don't have all that much time to labor. They don't have much opportunity. But nevertheless, he goes out at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., and challenges them, why stand ye here all the day idle? I'm able to employ you. I'm able to give you something to do. I'm able to give you a purpose, and I'm able to give you wages. I'm able to give you a reward. So why are you standing about all the day? Let's get busy. Let's get active. Let's avail of this great opportunity. And so he throws out this challenge. And we see it clearly, don't we, in the gospel, that there are some who, young in life or young in the day of gospel opportunity, maybe the first or the second time they hear the gospel, they respond to it and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then still there are others who in a spiritual sense, they maybe come to the Lord and they respond to the call of God, maybe about the third hour, 9 a.m., still plenty of time and plenty of usefulness ahead of them. Still there are others who maybe in the noontime of life, about the sixth hour, they respond to the call of God. Others leave a little bit later, 3 p.m., the ninth hour. And yet still the Lord is merciful. And there are those who even at the 11th hour, whenever the sun is setting and opportunity is drawing to a close, the Lord comes again and speaks by way of challenge. Why stand ye here all the day idle? And there are those who leave salvation to the evening time of life. Some of you got converted whenever you were young. Some of you have been serving the Lord for the best days of your life. And then still some of you tonight are not saved. And prophetically, and maybe even practically, it's getting late. And I just want to ask you tonight, why stand ye here all the day idle? Whenever others have come to Christ, and others in your family and other in your home have trusted the Savior, you're still not saved. Why? Why are you not a Christian? Why are you not saved? These individuals that the Master addresses here in verse number 6 were in the same locality, we believe, as the others that were employed as well. They were there in the marketplace. They had been given the same opportunities, but they hadn't availed. But the Master's merciful, and at the 11th hour, why stand ye here all the day idle? And prophetically tonight and practically tonight, for you this might be the 11th hour. And the Lord's coming to your heart's door tonight and He's asking you, why have you not responded to the call of the gospel? Why are you not saved? Why stand ye here all the day idle? I want to take some of the themes we've considered for over a year now and bring all of those gospel series in a sense to a conclusion. And I want to ask you this question again. Why are you not saved? First of all, in light of the fact that you need to be saved. Why are you not saved? In light of the fact that you need to be saved, given the imperative statements of the Word of God, why are you not saved? There are certain things that will happen and certain things that must happen that necessitate your coming to Christ. For example, 2 Samuel 14:14 says, we must needs die. And that necessitates your salvation. This world is not our final home. Opportunity is limited. Somebody once said, the old must die, but the young may die. We know that we must die. And you know that to be true. In the last year, we have all known people, loved ones, friends, neighbors, members of this church, and they've gone out into God's eternity. And you know it well that you must die. But still, you're not ready. Death is absolutely certain. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. So there's the necessity, the imperative of death. We must die. And then there's also the imperative of judgment. We must die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All roads tonight lead to the judgment. And you can never be ready to give an account of your life unless you're converted, unless you're saved. So I ask you tonight, in light of the fact that we're all going to die, and then in light of the fact that we're someday going to stand before the judgment throne of God, and the books are going to be opened, and our lives are going to be scrutinized, and all of the deeds that we have done, the thoughts that we've had, the words that we've spoken, it's all going to be brought into account. Why are you not saved? I don't think tonight there's anybody that would deny the fact that we're going to die. And I think everybody here believes in the reality of the judgment. And then furthermore, the Bible just says in Acts chapter 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the Bible's absolutely clear, it's immutable, it's unmistakable. We must be saved. That's what Peter said to his hearers. He wanted them to understand this. If you take nothing away from what Peter has said in Acts chapter 4, he concludes by saying, we must be saved. Understand that. There are many things in the Bible that perhaps are difficult to understand, but whenever the Bible is speaking about eternal issues that affect us all, it's abundantly clear. We must die. We must give an account. We must be saved. And then in order for us to be saved, the Bible says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse number 31, that the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, must suffer. And the Bible says He suffered the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. He had to die for our sins. Do you remember the hymn writer said, there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin? Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And it was imperative for the eternal Son of God, without beginning and without end, the Alpha and the Omega, to become a man and to become the Son of Man and to undergo all the miseries of life in this earth and to identify with us intimately so that we can understand God and he can identify with us. The Son of Man must suffer. And then it says also in John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that speaks about the cross. He had to go to that cross. Whenever God formed this world, he had the cross in view. The old song, I remember a brother in the Lord singing it once. He was crucified on a tree that he created. It wasn't an afterthought. The Son of God came into this world with this in view. I must go to that cross. I must be lifted up. I must lay down my life. I must shed my blood. I must offer up my life as a sacrifice for sin because there's no other way. Whereby a holy God, a just and a righteous God, can forgive us and cleanse us and redeem us other than the death of a sinless substitute going to that cross who bears the nature of God and the nature of man, two natures in one person, lifted up upon that cross as our mediator. Somebody said it was as if he reached into heaven with one hand and he reached into the earth with the other, and he reconciled a holy God to sinful men through the sacrifice and the shedding of his own blood. And if the Son of Man must be lifted up, that necessitates the fact that we must come to the cross. And then the Bible says in John 20 and verse number 9, the Son of Man must rise again. And rise again he did. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lived forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And he says to his people, because I live, ye shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. And there's coming a day whenever these bodies of ours, maybe long, long after we die, whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, they're going to be raised up. The Bible speaks about a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. Did you know that that body of yours is going to rise again someday? It might be buried, it might be cremated, it might be lost at sea, it might be blown to smithereens. But such is the power of an almighty God, the one who created all things out of nothing. He's going to raise your body up again someday. And it's going to be reunited with your eternal soul. And then our bodies, we will stand before the throne of God and give an account of these lives of ours and, like Pilate, what we have done with Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says we must repent. Luke's Gospel chapter 13 verses 3 and 5 says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's an imperative statement. Except ye repent, turn from your sin, confess your sin, have a change of mind about your sin, a change of heart about your sin, and a change of direction from your sin, Jesus Christ said to the religious crowd, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then do you remember the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Acts chapter 16, verse 30. What must I do in order to be saved? And Paul and Silas said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, you must believe. Faith is absolutely critical. It's absolutely vital. Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Repentance and faith are both absolutely imperative. And then in John 3, 7, the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. That means you must be born from above. Born of God, born of the Spirit, receive a new life, a new nature, and the life of God enter. And I wonder, have you ever repented? Have you ever really put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone? Have you ever been born again? And then the Savior said in John 4, the Bible says concerning him, he must needs go through Samaria. For him it was imperative because he knew that in Samaria there was a well there, and at that well, every day at noon, there was a lady who came to the well to draw water. She was lost, she was lonely, she was guilty, she was full of shame and full of fear. And the Lord must go to where she was. He comes to individuals. And I don't believe tonight that anybody hears the gospel by accident. I don't believe anybody tunes in online and gets this far into a service by accident. I don't believe that you come to these meetings week after week, month after month, perhaps even year after year, by accident. You're here by divine appointment. The Lord has you here because you must be saved. And then whenever Zacchaeus was up that little tree, that sycamore tree, do you remember what the Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for today. I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus, I want to be part of your life. I want to be part of your home. I want to dwell with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want you to enjoy my company and be in my presence. I must abide at thy house. We have a Savior who wants to be part of our lives, part of our homes, part of our families. And then the Savior said in John 10, 16, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And he was speaking about the Gentiles, those outside the commonwealth of Israel. And he's saying there's a people out there and I must save them. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And you've maybe been hearing God's speaking voice in your heart over recent months, over recent weeks, maybe over years. And the Lord's calling you and drawing you, but still there's this resistance in your heart. So important is the work of the Lord that the Savior said in John 9, 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh whenever no man can work. And whenever John saw into heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Lord said, come and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And he took John right to the end age of time in this earth and showed him all of these things that must come to pass that lead up to the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He showed him the New Jerusalem. He showed him the lake of fire. He showed him the great white throne judgment. He showed him the plagues and the vials poured out upon the earth in the last days. He showed him the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things which must come to pass. And therefore, you must be ready. And then the Bible also says in Mark 14, 49, the scriptures must be fulfilled. We cannot change these things. I heard about a fellow that was a godless man. He was sitting in a prison cell. His friend came in, he was sharing a cell with him, and he saw his partner in crime reading anxiously, leafing anxiously through the Bible. And he says, it's not like you to read the Bible. He says, what are you doing? And he lifted up his eyes to his friend for a moment and he said, I'm looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. But friends, you'll not find any loopholes in the Word of God. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. And given that all of these imperative things are written in the Word of God, why are you not seeing? Why stand ye here all the day idle? You need tonight to be saved. And since you need to be saved and you know you need to be saved, then why are you not saved? And then the lovely thing about the Word of God, not only do you need to be saved, but you can be saved. And that brings us again to all of the great invitations of the Word of God that we have been considering over the last year as well. In Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1, the Lord said to Moses, come thou, or Noah rather, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And he said that because judgment was coming. And the world was polluted and defiled by sin. And God couldn't stand it any longer. And the cup of iniquity was almost brimming to the surface. And the Lord said, Noah, build an ark. and go out and preach and tell people about me. And that's exactly what Noah did. And then the day came whenever God said, Noah, come into the ark, bring your family with you. And in obedience to the call of God, at the invitation of God, Noah went into the ark and God shut the door. And we only have to look around us in this world of ours tonight to see that the wickedness of man is great upon the earth. And the imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. And there's a day coming. And that day of judgment that's coming is going to come upon the world unexpectedly. Because the Bible says they didn't know, they knew not until the day that Noah went into the ark. And then shortly after that, the rain began to come and the fountains of the deep were opened up. And all around this world of ours, there's geology that shows us the reality of a worldwide catastrophe in the flood. And God, in the same way, invites you to come to Christ. Because there's a day of judgment coming. And he invites you to come. And so therefore you can be saved. Saved from judgment. And then those who feel their guilt and their defilement, they're invited to come for cleansing. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, right now. And I love those words. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know, I'm glad tonight that we don't have a God who is unreasonable. God says, let's reason together. Let's look at your problem. Let's look at your sin. Let's look at your life without God. Let's look at all of that guilt and all of that defilement. And let's find a way whereby you can be forgiven and saved. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now look at your sins. They're red like crimson. Your sins are like scarlet. They're so obvious to God. And yet he says, but here's the thing. You can be made white as snow. You can be made like wool. Let's be reasonable here and let's deal with the sin problem in your life. And you have to come now, and maybe tonight you know that you're a sinner. The hymn writer said, there's cleansing and there's healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. There is perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. And then for people who are thirsty, hungry, dissatisfied with life, discontented, and they know that there must be something more. And you've maybe tried absolutely everything. You can say, like the hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. How humiliating, these broken cisterns. And he says, I stooped down to drink, and as I did that, they mocked me. As I wailed, and I'm hungry, I'm thirsty still. Isaiah 55, God says, come now, let us reason together. And then he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then for some of you tonight who are weary of life itself, you're maybe weary with guilt and fear and anxiety. You're tired of living the way you've been living. You don't see any reason to go on any further. You could describe yourself as being labored and heavy laden, like pilgrim and pilgrim's progress, just burdened all the time, anxious, afraid, the problems of life are getting in and encroaching in upon you. And you say, I can't go on another step. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, there are burdens that we try to carry and we weren't just designed to carry them. And the Bible says we can cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then in Matthew chapter 22:4, the Savior told another parable whereby a man sent out an invitation. It was simply this, come to the wedding. He prepared a wedding for his son. And he sent out his servants with invitations to go to those who were invited with an invitation. Come to the wedding. And isn't that representative of the great marriage supper of the Lamb? And God the Father has prepared a feast of good things and he's looking for a bride for his son. And he's set the table and he sends out his servants and he says, come to the wedding. Now, if you get an invitation to a wedding, wouldn't it be rude not to respond to it? just to ignore it? And yet the Lord invites you to come to this great marriage supper. Can I ask you tonight, have you ever responded? And then we read another wonderful invitation in Matthew 28:6-7. Whenever we read about the empty tomb, and it was said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, come and see for yourselves that he is not here, but he is risen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Samaritan woman said to her friends and neighbors, whenever she discovered Christ, she said, come, see a man that told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And the Word of God invites you to come and taste and come and see for yourself that Jesus Christ is real, that he satisfies that hunger in your heart. Luke 14:17 says, come, for all things are now ready. You say, well, how do I come? Do I come with my religion? Do I come with my works? Do I come with my checkbook? Do I come with my debit card? Do I come with my baptism? Do I come with my confirmation classes and all of that? No, the Bible says, come, all things are now ready. The price has been paid, the door has been opened, the table has been set, and all you have to do is come, just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for thee. And then in John 6:37, the Lord says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And still in John 7, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And then if you missed it, all of these great invitations in the Bible, it's written there in the very closing words of Holy Scripture. It's on our church wall. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth, those that have heard and those that have responded, let them go out and say to others, you come as well. And anybody that's thirsty, come to the waters. I wonder tonight, have you ever responded to the invitation of the gospel? You need to be saved. Why are you not saved? Why are you so idle, so indifferent? You can be saved. Let nobody ever tell you that you can't be converted. Never let it be said in your ear or in your heart by any false prophet or by any skeptic or even by the accuser himself. Never let it be said, you can't be saved. You can be saved. Furthermore, you can be saved tonight. You can be saved right now at this very moment because of all the great invitations that God gives you. And in light of the imperatives, why stand ye here all the day idle? In light of the invitations, why stand ye here all the day idle? You need to be saved. You can be saved. And then lastly, you should be saved. You should be saved. What's the point coming to meetings like this week after week if you're never going to come to Christ and you settle in your heart, I'm not getting saved. You should be saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and to know that your sins are forgiven. You've got every reason tonight in the world to come to Christ because of all of the incentives that are in the gospel. Do you remember the hymn writer who wrote that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? And the last verse said, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine, and 10,000 besides. Thousands and thousands of blessings that we receive whenever we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we have thought about just some of those great blessings. Ephesians 1:7 speaks about the blessing of having our sins forgiven, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Would you not love to be able to go home tonight, turn out your bedroom light, put your head in your pillow, and know all my sins are forgiven? They're all under the blood. My sins are forgiven. A certain man of whom we read who lived in days of old, though he was rich, he felt the need for something more than gold. Oh yes, my friend, there's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is something more than gold. What an incentive to come to Christ, forgiveness of sins. And then after that, peace with God. Romans 5:1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only the peace with God, but the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Some of you know it right well that you've got no real peace in your heart. You're dissatisfied, you're discontent, you're afraid, you're worried, you're anxious, you watch the news, you look at where the world's going, you're afraid for yourself, you're afraid for your children, you're afraid for your grandchildren, you're just afraid inside. All of us, by nature, are fearful. Whenever Adam hid from the presence of the Lord, he did that because he had sinned against God, and the immediate result of that was guilty fear. Lord, I was afraid. I wonder tonight, do I speak to somebody who's afraid and you've got no real peace? God promises you that peace whenever you come to him. And then there's also the knowledge of God, a relationship with God. John 17 and verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Did you know that God created you in his image for his glory, to enjoy him forever? To enter into newness of life, to know God as your Father, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, to know the Holy Spirit as your comforter, your counselor, your guide. What an incentive to know God personally. And then another great incentive, life with purpose. The Bible says those without Christ or without God, having no hope in this present world, stumbling in the dark, no direction, no purpose, no real meaning in life. You can have that when you come to Christ. Then a wonderful sense of assurance of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 speaks about having a full assurance of faith. Do you know tonight that your sins are forgiven? Do you know tonight absolutely, 100%, I'm going to heaven whenever I die? I know that I'm saved. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Steadfast hope. And then the presence of God in your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just a verse or two before that in Hebrews 13:5, he says, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And whenever you have the presence of God with you, you can face anything. Do you know that? You might have problems, you might have burdens, there might be treatment or surgery or problems that you see on the horizon, and you think, how can I ever face them alone? Maybe you can't. You can go on blindly and hope for the best. Or you can have the Lord with you, taking you by the hand, saying to you, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the floods they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Friends, money couldn't buy that. That's the greatest thing in all the world, to have the presence of God with you for time and for eternity, because in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then the great incentive of access to God in prayer. What do you do with all your burdens, all your problems? Whenever you need help, whenever you need guidance, whenever there's a need in your life, the Christian can say, what a friend I have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The Bible says that we have access to the throne of God by faith. And then spiritual victory over self and sin. Romans 8:37 speaks about being more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then a life of fullness, a life of liberty, a life of freedom. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free from guilt. Free from condemnation, free from a slavish fear, free from the bondage of sin and uncertainty, and liberty in Christ, made free through him, a life of fullness. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Deliverance from a lost eternity. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I tremble whenever I think about a lost eternity, just to think about it for a few moments. Do you ever get really ill or really sick or even have something as superficial as a toothache? And you think, I would do absolutely anything just to get rid of this pain? Somebody was telling me that they had been in hospital recently and they just said, I just didn't care what they did to me. As long as they did something to take away the pain, you lose all dignity and you just don't really care as long as the pain's taken away. And I often think, for all eternity, no relief, no deliverance. Lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And the Christian can say, I'm no longer condemned. I'll never be condemned. My debts are paid in absolute full. And I'll never be in hell. And on the flip side of that, I've got a home in heaven. I have a Savior who said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Friends, so many incentives to come to Christ, and that's just a fraction of them. And in light of all of those incentives, some of you are still not saved. In light of all of those invitations, some of you are still not saved. In light of all of those imperatives, some of you are still not saved. You need to be saved. You can be saved. And you should be saved. Why stand ye here all the day idle? I've given you tonight, I don't know if you were taking notes or counting, but maybe 40 reasons tonight why you should be a Christian. About 40 reasons why you should come to Christ. And even if there's only one reason why you should be saved, it would be enough. But there are thousands of reasons why you should become a Christian. Seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? And yet somewhere in the back of your mind, you've got an excuse. A reason why you're not saved. But the reality is, you still need to be saved. You can be saved. And you should be saved. You could have been saved years ago at the first hour, at the third hour, at the sixth hour, at the ninth hour. And yet tonight, the Lord is still merciful. All day long I've stretched out my hands. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. The Scripture says he will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He would have saved you years ago. He would have saved you last week. But you know something? He can save you tonight. And he will if you come. For some, perhaps, it's the 11th hour. Prophetically and practically. Every reason in the world to be saved. Can you imagine standing at the great white throne judgment? And all of these issues and more, the imperatives, the invitations, the incentives, all being rehearsed, the books opened. Look how many times you were invited. Look how many times you were warned. Look how many times you were encouraged with all of the blessings that I could have given you, but you would not come. Why stand ye here all the day idle? I trust and pray that you'll respond to the call of God tonight. If we can help you, please make that need known, but don't reject the Savior at this, the 11th hour.